Good morning and happy Easter. It is a joy to be with you together today. Such a special day. Not because this day is any different than really any other, but it's because of what happened on this day that makes every day significant. But it is joy to come together to celebrate the day that made such a difference in every one of our lives. Happy Easter. It is so good to be able to talk about the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to gather with people together. And I just want to say thank you to all of our guests that came, to whether you're joining for family or whatever reason that you came in this morning. We are honored that you're here. It wasn't mentioned at the beginning of the service, but if you would allow us the opportunity to get to know you a little bit more, we would love to take that. There's also a card in the back of the pew in front of you. If you could fill that out and just even leave it in the pew, we will pick that up, and we would love to have continued contact, more so relationship with you, just because you chose to be with us today. We thank you for that. I grew up not always wondering why we didn't really celebrate Easter on Easter. We could talk about the resurrection any other day of the week, but we didn't talk about it on Easter. And I always kind of wondered that, and I'm just so glad that as the rest of the world, as so much anyone who calls themselves a Christian is pretty much going to be in a church service this morning. They're going to go somewhere, even if they don't look like it any other time, if they consider themselves a Christian, this is a day that they will gather in churches and sing praises to God, and they will pray to Him, and they will hear a message about the best story ever told, and praise God for that. So as the rest of the world seems to look at this, I don't want to confuse it with really any other Sunday, because of that great day, every day can be significant and can be amazing. But I want to talk about a little bit of the resurrection. I want to talk about it from the aspect of this. If you grew up going to the church, going to any sort of church services, even if it was once a year at Easter, you are probably pretty familiar with the understanding of the resurrection. This whole idea that someone who's dead comes back to life. You know, that's the idea of the resurrection. And you might write it off as pretty normal for the church setting. We've gotten used to this. But I want you to just take a step back and just think for a second how strange of an idea the resurrection really is. It's really weird because it's not what normally happens. Normally, when someone dies, they stay dead. Aristotle once said that he said death should be the thing most feared, because it seems to be the end of everything. Okay. Another guy by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre is an existential philosopher. He said, death removes meaning from life. And in some ways, if you are just pessimistic, if you don't have a hope for the future, they're right. If you have no hope for the future of what lies beyond, they're right. Death is the end. And that is how a lot of our world functions. But let's be honest. We're used to that, aren't we? I mean, we're used to death. People die. Our grandparents die. Our parents die. Our loved ones die. And even our enemies die. And that's the end of it. At least in the way that we normally look about it, right? That's the end. I'm told someone did a survey once, and it was an incredible, extensive survey. What they found out is one out of every one person dies. It's crazy. You know, I would like to get paid to do that survey. But typically, when someone dies, they stay dead, at least from our perspective. Let me illustrate it this way, just the strangeness of the resurrection, the strangeness of this idea. Any given year, I might attend, let's say, about 25 funerals, maybe more, maybe less. 25 funerals. Now, that's not strange. That's what happens. That's called life. The end of that road is death, as we see in that form. What would be really strange is if one of those people, one of those funerals that I attended, I saw the person in the casket, I saw them get lowered into the ground, I saw them get buried, the tombstones on their, you know, at their head, it says the date that they died. What would be that? None of that strange. What would be strange is if they showed up this morning as if nothing happened. That would be weird. It's not something I've ever seen. And if you were to say, well, Mitch, it has happened before, I would, if you're just telling me, well, church down the street, it happened just the other day, I would have a hard time believing you. I would need to see it with my own eyes to say, whoa, it really happened. Now, for us, now we are talking about the resurrection of Christ, an event that happened almost 2,000 years ago. None of us were around, at least I'm pretty sure none of us were around to see that. Some of you, I'm curious. Not naming any names. But no one saw it here. But what we are is like the jury for a case to be tried. We weren't there to see all the details of the crime or whatever it may be. We have to rely upon eyewitnesses to tell us the story so that we can see whether this is really true. And so we trust the eyewitness accounts. And so this morning we are actually starting a series based catalyst off of what the greatest event in human history, I believe, the resurrection of Jesus. It changed the whole world, changed how we view life and death, changed us. We're going to catalyst off of that and see how it changed those who actually saw the resurrected Lord. But we're going to start more this morning before that story. We're going to start before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus just to have a full appreciation of where we are and that we're not the only ones that have a hard time seeing something beyond. So where I want to go, first off, is it's in Mark. Mark 16, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he asks them this question. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" This is really kind of, it's one of those questions that you kind of ask yourself and others. If you're around people any amount of time, you say, "Hey, what are the, like, if you're a boss of a company or have people under you, what do people think of me? What are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am?" This is Jesus wanting to know if they're picking up what he's giving to them. And so some of the answers the disciples give him are, well, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say that you're Elijah, some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the other great prophets. And he kind of goes through this list, and that's not fully what Jesus is getting at. Jesus says, "But who do you say I am?" One of the most pivotal moments in the disciples walking with Christ, this moment whenever Peter pipes up and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You have come to establish your kingdom here." That's right. I can imagine Jesus kind of swell up with a little bit of godly pride and saying, "He gets it. They get it. This is who I am. This is what I come for." And then Jesus does something pretty odd, so it seems. Jump into verse 21, he says this, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, and on the third day he would be raised from the dead." That's pretty odd. Because what he's saying after this great testimony of who am I? Who do people say that I am? Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he said, "Yes, let me tell you what that looks like. I'm about to die." This is so weird that Peter even pulls him aside and just says, you know, pulls him aside and said, "Jesus, this is no way to run a kingdom. You're not going to die. I'm going to make sure of that. I'm going to stand in the way of you to make sure that you don't go and do something crazy like die. To which Jesus replies, "Get behind me, Satan." Ouch. Because Peter couldn't see what Jesus saw. Peter could only see up to a certain point. The disciples could not see past death. Now, they knew of the resurrection. They'd heard Jesus talk about it. And in fact, they heard him talk about it for his own self. At some point, they witnessed Lazarus being resurrected from the dead, and they still couldn't see and understand what Jesus was talking about when he says, "I'm going to die, I'm going to go away for 3 days, but then I'm coming back." They stopped with, "Wait, Jesus, you're going to die?" Because that's the end of things, right? That's the end of the journey. We've seen other people come and do great things, and then they die, and then it's done. That's the end of it, right? There's at least 3 times in scriptures that Jesus flatly, like just plainly tells the disciples, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put on a mock fake trial. They're going to accuse me of things. I am going to be put to death, a criminal's death. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. And then in 3 days, I'm coming back. There's at least 3 very clear times that Jesus mentions this throughout the Gospels, and the disciples don't get it. I mean, seriously, who are we to blame them? We're on the other side of this. We're almost 2,000 years past telling of this story. We've told this story for a long time, and it's a beautiful and it's a wonderful story, but we have the wonderful position of being after it. Can you imagine being before? It'd be pretty hard to see this. One of the instances, Mark 9:31 says this. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of enemies. He will be killed, but 3 days later he will rise from the dead." Then it says this, and I like this. They didn't understand what he was saying, however, and they were afraid to ask him what he meant. It's probably pretty true of a lot of us. We don't understand what's going on, and we're just too afraid to either admit it or to ask for help in the understanding. Afraid is what actually describes the disciples as they go through the story. Whenever the mob shows up in the garden to arrest Jesus, sure, one of them pulls out his sword, tries to fight, and Jesus stops that. Do you remember what happens to the disciples at that point? They flee. They run away. They're scared out of their minds. In fact, they even lock themselves up in rooms because they're afraid of that the mob is going to come after them next. They heard what Jesus was saying whenever he said he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and he will be risen from the dead. They heard it, but they had a hard time seeing it even whenever the prediction started happening. Whenever Jesus died, they stopped there. You know, I think there's so many people that are like that today. So many people that enter and think about Easter, they don't fully know what's going on or what it means or how it affects anything of their lives. And we just kind of go through the motions, whether it's of our normal church service or whether it's of the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We go through the motions not knowing really what it means, not seeing the whole picture. So we can barely see past death. Several years back, a preacher did a very informal survey. He went into his community and asked 100 Christians. He made sure they were Christians. He asked 100 Christians if Christ had not been raised from the dead, if he had not had his resurrection, would it change anything about how you're living now? If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, would anything change about how you are living now? Here's some of the results. 45%, that's 45 people who claim to be Christians, said, "Nope, nothing would change." If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, my life would still be going on as normal. 45% said that. 25% said, well, maybe. I'm just not really sure how. 20% said, absolutely, everything would change if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. 20%. And then 10% had absolutely no clue of the context of the question. That means 80% of people's lives wouldn't really change if Christ hadn't been resurrected from the dead. In their minds, it wouldn't change a thing. Wow! You can't tell me that everyone gets resurrection. Even in church, people who call themselves Christians still don't understand what's going on on Easter Sunday. What happened in that first Easter Sunday? Now, that was an informal survey. Surely that's not true of our community. Surely that's not true of us here. Well, I haven't done my informal survey here, but I would imagine at least in some way we're going to represent every one of those groups. And we're going to have a hard time seeing what was really going on, because it's hard to see past death. Isn't that right? It's hard to see it. That's why Good Friday is such a beautiful, for lack of better words, time of reflection. Good Friday is that moment of thinking through all of it seems to come to an end. All the hopes, all the dreams that the disciples had for the future, that Christ was going to lead them into the new Jerusalem, that everything was going to be great and it was going to be fine and the new kingdom was going to be established, they seemed to fall apart whenever they nailed Christ to the cross. And then Saturday, the despair sets in. The disciples had a hard time seeing it. So do we. Because we're not unlike the people in the story. The crowds had a hard time seeing it. The chief priests had a hard time seeing it. Jesus' own disciples had a hard time seeing it, because it's hard to believe without seeing. It's very hard. But the story that I want to take us to to close us out, the story that I want to take us to this morning is about one person that gets it. One person that is able to see beyond what he's seeing, is able to see beyond the death and look out into the future, knowing that Christ has a plan that is lasting beyond his death. And it comes from the strangest of places, but it's a beautiful, beautiful story. Luke 23, starting verse 35. The crowd watched, and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." See the crowds, the soldiers, the leaders, even one of these guys hanging on the cross beside him, all of them are ridiculing Jesus, saying, "Your kingdom, you were supposed to be a king, right? No king dies on a cross. No king dies like this. If you really are who you say you are, prove it." That's the general attitude for most of the people, most that are there. The disciples had fled. They don't get it. They're gone, most of them at least. We see later that John's still there. But as the story continues, it says this. But the other criminal... Christ is hung. There's three crosses. You've seen most of these pictures. Christ, and he's got criminals on either side, hanging on a cross. Three crosses. The other criminal protested to the first criminal that was scoffing Jesus. He said, "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die?" Fantastic question, by the way. Then he says, we deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, I assure you today, you will be with me in paradise. I want you to think about this for a moment. Often we approach this story, we try to approach the story as a question of how should one be saved? What does that look like? I want you to get into the shoes of this scenario happening. Most of our conversations about salvation, what it looks like, are after the cross. And Jesus is showing what he's doing to change how we come to him. And it's being affected after the cross. In this moment, this is before Christ died, was buried, and resurrected. He is on the cross. Everyone else is scoffing at him because it seems to be the end of the story. Everyone else is looking at this, and all they can see is Jesus is dying. But this man, I don't know how. We don't have tons of information. Maybe he followed Jesus for a time. Maybe he had heard stories about Jesus. But he looks at Jesus, and he doesn't see the end of the story. He sees past Jesus' death and what Jesus is doing. And he says, when you come into your kingdom, he knows it's not the end. He knows it's not the end of the story for Jesus. The disciples don't even see this. This man does. And he says, when you come into your kingdom, would you remember me? Wow. Kind of want to have all of us to have faith like the thief did. Faith that takes us beyond what we can see in death. Faith that brings us further and closer into relationship with Christ. Whenever everyone else is turning away or fleeing or scoffing at Christ, the thief is the one that leans in and trusts in Christ. What an amazing story. You see, we don't have tons of information, but we do know two things of what this thief knew. He tells us two things of what he knows. Number one is, he deserves to be there. This thief looks at it, this criminal looks at his own life and he says, you know what, I deserve this punishment. And he looks at the other thief and he says, you and I, we're both here because we deserve this. This has been we've had our trial and it's been right. We deserve this death. But then the second thing that we know, that the thief knew, is he points to Jesus and he says, but this man doesn't deserve it. This man has chosen death for something much bigger. He has chosen death to give life. We don't have all of the rationale of what was going through his mind, but what we do know is he has two very good assumptions to work with. Two things to work with is, I have a problem, and Christ is the solution. This is what we need to come to the realization of. This is what we as a people need to understand is that what the thief realized is that I have a problem, I am sinful, I don't deserve God's grace and love and mercy, but I happen to be right next to someone who loves and wants to give even a guy like me life. This is coming from a man who is sentenced to death, recognizing life after. See, that's the beauty of the resurrection. It's not that it's just some story that we can tell on Easter Sunday and we can all go about our business as usual the Monday after Easter. Oh, that was a nice thing. Isn't it great that Christ did that for us? You know, that's wonderful. I want you to know that if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, Paul even says, then what we're doing is foolish. We need to stop it because we ought to be pitied most among people. If Christ hadn't been risen from the dead, then we have no hope. Go eat, drink, and be merry. Live your life how you want. But that's not the message. The message is as Christ foretold and Christ did, he was buried, he died, was buried, and was resurrected. And that is the good news. That's the gospel. This morning, I want us to come to a realization that the thief had. Because until you understand the resurrection and its importance in your life, Christ will just be a man who died on a cross some years ago. Until you realize that you have sin in your life, until you realize that you have messed up your own life, until you realize that you can't get yourself out of the pit that you have dug for yourself, until you realize that there is nothing that you can do that will save you, and until you realize as well that God loved you so much, even in your messiness, even in your sin, that he gave his one and only Son so that you could be saved, until you realize what the resurrection means, Christ will have no chance of affecting your life. And then the equation, other part of that equation, is that you will not have life. Christ says, I've come to give life and life to the full. He's not meaning a life necessarily just right now. He's talking about an eternal life. But that eternal life starts when you give your life to Christ. See, death is not the end. And it's not the beginning. The beginning is when you give your life to Christ and he changes you right now and you enter into an eternal life that will never stop. Death is merely a comma, not a period. And we thank God for those commas in our lives. Because the thing is, Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. He didn't just give his life, though. He stayed in the tomb for 3 days. And then he came to life again. That's the Jesus we get to celebrate on Easter and every day. That's my Jesus. And he still lives. So this morning, I don't want to presume of where you might be in the story of your walk with Christ. I imagine that there are some people here who have been a Christian for a long time, and they are continuing their walk with Christ, and they want to see everyone else in that boat as well. And that's praise God for those saints who have blazed the trail for a lot of us. You might be in a place where you're still just kind of questioning, you're still dabbling, you're still wondering about what this whole Christian thing really means. And you may not be sold on Christ. I want to give you an opportunity, for one, to ask some questions, to get some feedback, to do different things. But if you're in the place where you're not so sure about the resurrection of Christ, here's the one thing that I want to ask of you. Come back next week, because this is what we're talking about. Is the resurrection of Christ and how it changes our lives. We're going to be looking at eyewitness accounts even further in the future weeks. So if you're in the boat, if you're not sure of what this looks like, I encourage you, come back. We'll talk about it more. Come and ask me questions if you want. We'll have elders and ministers surrounding this auditorium. We would love to talk to you about the questions you might have. But if you're in a place, as many of those Christians were in that informal survey that preacher gave, that weren't sure that the resurrection would change anything about their life, then if you're in that boat and something this morning that the Spirit has touched you a little bit in a way that you want to give more into Christ, we want to encourage you as well. Because if you're in that place where you have become stagnant and you've become a little stale in your walk with Christ, I want to encourage you to lean to him. Not run away from it like the disciples did, not scoff him like the crowds did, but to lean in to Christ and say, would you remember me? Would you remember me? We want to help you in whatever you might have this morning. if you need anything, we always offer an invitation, a chance for you to come forward or come to one of these elders ministers around the auditorium. And elders ministers, go ahead and make your way so that some that may be new here know who you are. They can find you. If you have any need, I just want to let you know these are wonderful men, but also if you don't feel comfortable talking to any of these gentlemen, there's probably a person right beside you. Maybe it's some wonderful lady that's been a saint that you know for a long time. Maybe it's some other family member, but I want you to know you can talk to anyone because we're in this together. So this morning, if you have any need, would you come as we stand and as we sing?